Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild ass has quenched their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nest. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and in its night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looked on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. So last Sunday morning, we looked at the glory of God, and we looked at a few places where it spoke of God and his creation. And we saw that the very existence of God and creation testifies to him, testifies to his eternal power, to his Godhood, to his wisdom. And this is a psalm that looks at God's creation and looks at God's care for his creation, his rule over his creation. And it starts, bless the Lord, O my soul. And ends, bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. It's a hymn, a psalm to the glory of God. As God gets glory in his creation by showing his glory, and how that his creatures partake of his glory. When we look at this, I want us to understand that this is more than some abstract thought, some theology that has no relevance to us, that something that just sounds good. But this relevance of the glory and the beauty and the majesty and exaltation of God, and our glorying in his exaltation, in his beauty and his majesty, Those things are about everyday life, as well as about eternity. And so listen, as he gives glory to God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. And what he's saying is that God is robed in beauty. God is robed in honor. That he himself is honorable. You know, clothes, they may not make a man, but they say a lot about him, don't they? They do. And that's why we always need to be aware of those things. My grandmother, I remember a time as a very small child. The milking machine went out in 1975 or early 1976. She and my grandpa decided that at that point in their lives, he had already had one stroke. They decided at that point in their lives, they didn't want to repair the milking machine. They wanted to retire. And that's exactly what they did. They retired. And after a while, my grandmother got to thinking about that feed bin standing back behind the barn. And she didn't have a driver's license. But she backed the truck up to it, and she had run it, and she had dumped that truck full, and she'd drive it down to the pond. And she'd shovel it out there to the fish. One day she did that, and she was hot, and she was sweaty. Pulled the truck back into the drive. Went inside. Took a shower. Got her Sunday go-to meeting dress on and walked over to the house and told Mama, I need you to run me into town. They go into town and she says, I need to go to Dr. So-and-so's office. Well, she thought she had a bill. She went in there and she went to see the doctor. It turned out that she had a hiatal hernia, but she had chest pains and she thought that she was having a heart attack. But she was so old school, she wasn't going to town without one getting a shower, without two being dressed up just as if she were going to church. Because she believed that one's clothes said something about them. Well, you look around you today and you see some things. There are some things that you gather about a person's character. Sometimes you're wrong about that, because they're just imitating other people of no character. And yet clothes still speak volumes, don't they? Because even poor people who don't have good clothes can show great character by the way they take care of what they have and the way they wear what they have.
Amen.
Now let all that be as it may. God's clothing, he says. Well, that's honor and majesty. I mean, just to use it in modern day parlance, God doesn't wear saggy, baggy breeches. You know? His pants ain't on the ground. You look at him. Not that God literally has a body, but if you were to see God, he's the well put together package. He looks good. And when you look at him, you'd say, there's one to be respected. Look at the glorious beat. My gracious, he is beautiful. As Solomon's wife would say to me, he is altogether lovely. Well, David is praising God because he's saying, your character shows in yourself, in everything you do. All we know is we see your beauty and your greatness all around us. In other words, he's saying, though that we do not see God literally, the evidence of God is around us. And it's all good evidence. It tells us that God is good at all times. And he begins to describe God. And he describes how God laid the earth. How he brought the seas. How the seas covered the earth. How he put them in their place. How he set boundaries where the seas won't pass them. You see, People today are wondering and worrying. Oh, they're talking about global warming. They're talking about climate change. They're talking about the melting of the glaciers and the rising of the sea. Do you know what that thing's going to do? It's going to stay right where God wants it to be. He put a boundary and He said, you're not going any farther than that. He sends the springs through the valleys so that the animals can drink. The fowls of the heaven live by them, sing among the branches of the trees among them. Notice verse 13. He waters the hills from His chambers, and the earth itself is satisfied with the fruit of His works. The glory of God tends to the satisfaction and the filling of His creation. You would think, wait a minute. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But there's not much good in God if He can't satisfy us, is there? There's not much glory and beauty in God if He can't content us, can He? Is there? Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. In His time, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, He shall show who is that blessed or happy and only potentate. He's the only ruler. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor or glory and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He said, here's the King of kings. Full of honor, and he deserves honor and glory forever. He's to be exalted and magnified forever. He says, and by the way, tell the rich men, only God can satisfy them. Their money won't do the job. He says, the glory of God is seen in His ability to satisfy His people forever. And so, Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10, he says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that putteth his trust in Him. Oh, how happy is the man who trusts the Lord. He said, just come and taste and see. He'll satisfy you. Oh, how happy is the man. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want, or there's no lack to them that fear Him. The lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that fear the Lord shall not want any good thing. In other words, there may come a time when even the creation itself, in the creation, that the animals, the ones who have the ability to go out and hunt something and drag it back home, are hungry. He said, but the good things, God's people, those who trust Him will always be happy and will never be lacking. He didn't say we would never be hungry. He said we would never be lacking the best, which is Himself. Remember, Paul said that he had learned that he could be content when he was hungry. So God's offering a contentment that's even greater than a full belly. But He's saying, I'm able to do that. What are people looking for in this world? They're looking for pleasure. They're looking for joy. They're pursuing happiness. They're seeking fulfillment. I mean, isn't that just a great word? Fulfillment and self-actualization. You know, used to people would hit times in their lives. Some people, and they think they have to take off to California or something to find themselves. That's odd, isn't it? I've always known where I was, even if I lost. But what the idea is, we're looking for that which satisfies. He says all of creation is satisfied from the Lord. What did we say faith was? John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Faith is being satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ Jesus. Being satisfied with His soul quenching, soul-filling goodness. But that's the essence of faith. That's the essence of giving glory to God. Not only so, but you continue on. He says in verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle. He gives vegetables and herbs for men. And he brings the food out of the earth. And there's wine that makes man's heart glad. He gives oil for his face that makes his face shine. It means it's going to make him smile. Bread strengthens his heart. Acts 14, verse 17, Paul testified to the existence of the one true God who made everything. And he said, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, sending us fruitful season and rain from heaven, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Did you hear how he said that? Oh, I'm sure some skeptic's going to come along and say, boy, they didn't know anything about biology, did they? They didn't know anything about the human body filling our hearts with food. But doesn't it just do your heart good when you're hungry and sit down and eat a good meal? Because there's just something about just sitting back and the contentment we get. Oh, that was so good. It's God who provides that. It's God who gives that. Here's an interesting thing as he works in the world. Verse 21 says it's that the lions roar after their prey and they seek their meat from God. God made a lion to hunt. He gave it that ability. He gave it that skill. Sometime after the fall of man, probably after the flood of Noah, that God lifted the prohibition upon the eating of meat, and he had already put within the lion the genetic capabilities to be a meat-eating, carnivorous predator. And it is a majestic creature. But what makes it what it is God. And the only reason that the lion is able to roar and run and chase something and tear it to pieces and eat it is because God feeds it. Because when God's ready for him to get old and die, that's exactly what he does. So look at verse 23. Same with men. How does God feed men? He goes forth to his work and to his labor until the evening. God feeds man by giving him work to do. God gloriously gave men the blessing and the privilege of work by which we eat. And what do you say? If any does not work, neither should he eat. How does God feed us? He gives us work to do. And God in His wisdom and in His providence shows His glory in the way that He takes care of His people. And He takes care of all creation. And so what did He say in Matthew chapter 6? Behold, the fowls of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Why do we do that? Because when you look at them, God takes care of them. The birds don't worry about their meals. The flowers don't worry about their clothing. He even said, are not two sparrows sold for one farthing? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father. In other words, sparrows are cheap eating. You go into the marketplace and buy sparrows in Jesus' day, they were cheap eating. And he said, but as cheap as they are, God knows everyone that falls to the ground. He watches them. What did he tell us about us? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, granted, it's probably easier with some heads than others, but that is a job that God knows every single one of us. And He cares for us. Amen. And I'll tell you something. When a person gets to a point in life where they're convinced that the way they are in life is because I was smart,
I made wise decisions. I made good moves. Let me tell you that the problem with that man is he's a self-made man and he's worshiping his own perceived creator. God gets the glory. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. There's not a place in this world and not an area in this world, in all of the world, where you cannot look at the hand of the providence of God, which just speaks of how that God provides and cares for all of His creation, even till this day in its fallen state. God cares for His creatures. And He rules over this world. And a lot of things you and I don't understand. Nebuchadnezzar came to understand it after about 7 years of grazing like a cow, didn't he? He doeth according to His will in the eye of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? Nobody can stop Him. And nobody can say, what do you think you're doing? Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that there are some things that God does in this earth we may not understand, but we're not going to stop Him. He's going to do it to where we come to the point that we look and look up to Him and give Him the glory. And that's what He said in Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us give glory, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. The glory of God is not in His absence, but in the fact that He is in the heaven. And whatsoever the Lord pleased, Psalm 135 verse 6, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. God's glory is seen that as He rules in this earth, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the sovereign and He has the authority and He is directing this world in wisdom, in a way that shows His greatness. And so we give glory to God. Listen to the psalmist David as he stands as king in 1 Chronicles 29. The people are given a great offering. David can't build a house for God, but his son Solomon will build this house. But what David can do is he can get materials ready and he can prepare, and he wants so much to have a part in building the house of God. So that's what he does, is he gets the materials together. In 1 Chronicles 29 and 10, David blessed the Lord. He praised Him. He spoke well of His name before all the congregation and said, David said, blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee. And Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might. And in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. So here we are. We're bringing this great offering. Millions of dollars worth of materials to build the house of God. And David says, the reason we have all of this is You've given it to us. The greatness isn't ourselves. We don't have all of this material because we're good. We don't have all of this material because we are great. The world struts around today, and the prosperity preachers strut around today, and they talk about holiness and godliness and how that God wants to make you rich. Just send me the kind of seed of faith, 20. Somebody sent me 20. Somebody sent me 100. Somebody sent me $1,000 belonging. Gain is not godliness. Gain comes from God. And David praises God and says, You gave it to us. Because You are King and You are Lord and You are majestic. It comes out of Your bountiful supply. How did Paul declare to the Philippian church that God was going to take care of them? Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And David praises God and says, so what we've done is we're taking what came from You and we're saying, it is Yours and we want to honor You with it. We want to love you with it. We want to serve you with it. Oh, how great you are. Riches and honor come from you. Because you're head of all things. God's sovereign goodness over His creatures is so that we would enjoy Him and we would praise Him for being who He is in all of His goodness. By the way, that's why that you look and read the book of Job, chapter 1, and Job loses everything almost in one day, it seems. And he tears his clothes, puts ashes on himself, falls on his face on the ground and worships the Lord, saying, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Praise God when I have it and praise God when it's gone. Why? Because it's His to do with as He will. And He is good in everything that He does. And so verse 24 says, "O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! Your works are great, they are many, and in wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches." The more that a person knows about this world and the way it operates, and the more honest he or she becomes about those things, the more they realize they know so very, very little. By the way, if you will notice, that means that the most militant atheists are not real scientists. They're not. Because real scientists may be atheists. They may be evolutionists. But they don't go strutting and screaming against God and writing books against God, because they know that the amount of things that they know about the world is so small that they have to have a certain humility regardless of whether or not they acknowledge God. And some of the most brilliant scientists who have ever existed actually believed in God. And modern science actually had its roots in the Christian worldview anyway. Whether it be Lord Kelvin, whether it be Blaise Pascal, whether it be Sir Isaac Newton. Did you know that Sir Isaac Newton, as brilliant as he was in science, wrote commentaries on the Bible? He was a bit of a heretic, but he did. I mean, he was one of those ones who thought he could predict the end of the world. But he was a professing Christian before he was a scientist. I'm saying all that to say this: the reality of the truth of this world actually drives us into humility and causes us, those who are honest, to look and see the glory and the beauty and the majesty of God. And that's why He made everything. Isaiah 43 verse 21 said, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." And Romans 11, 36, "Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." What did He say in Revelation 4 and 11? "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And so He speaks of how God provides. But there are times, if you notice in verse 29, that He doesn't provide. And people, and even all of creation, is troubled because of this. When He takes away the breath, creatures go back to the dust from whence they came. Or He sends His power and there are new creatures that arise in birth, and He renews the earth. Verse 31 says, "God's glory endures forever. He rejoices in what He does." God takes pleasure in this world. God is a happy God. This world testifies to that. And He takes pleasure in all that He does. And what does He say? How will I respond to this? What does the glory of God mean to me? Verse 33, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being."
I will sing. I will praise Him as long as I have life. I will sing to the Lord. I'm going to worship Him. My song is going to be about how great He is. By the way, if clothes speak a lot about a person, so do our songs speak a lot about us. There was once a man, and I cannot recall his name, but he was quoted as having said, "I care not who writes the laws of a land so long as I know who writes their music." Think about that now. By the way, did you know that 45 to 60 years ago, amongst our little group of Baptists, that people wrote songs and enjoyed singing? They enjoyed praising the Lord. I mean, we used to have songbooks. Did you know that one of the best songwriters in the history of what we would call Southern gospel music came from right up the road at Kokomo? James B. Coates wrote, "Where Could I Go But to the Lord?" He preached in a lot of churches through here, taught singing schools in churches through here. He had his own songbooks of songs that he wrote, every one of them. You know what happened? Somewhere in the 1960s, I'm going to place it probably, the focus became put on living, how we live, more than anything else, instead of the focus being on God.
Amen.
I talked to a man this morning, and we have gone over this and gone over this probably for 15 years because we've gone through a lot of trouble together. And some of these things came back up today, and I said, the question still remains today, where is God in it all? Because I fussed at some of these men who were younger in the ministry than I am, to the point that I almost irritated them, and probably did, maybe it might not have been almost, telling them over and over and over, show the people the Lord. It's what's going to change them. David says, "I'm going to sing praise." When he sings praise, other places he says, "Make a joyful noise." You know why he says that? Not everybody has a good singing voice. I knew a young man, and you could walk in the building and not even see that he was there, but know he was present. Because he sounded like a young calf that had just been pulled off of the mother and pinned up. He couldn't sing. He bawled. But he bawled with all of his heart. So why say anything about it? Thank God for the opportunity to bawl, if that's all you can do. So I said, "Well, they don't want to hear me. I couldn't sing a song. I mean, I couldn't carry a tune if you put it in the bucket and put a lid on it." But if you love the Lord and you can't sing by note and you can't sing at all, just sing by letter. Oh, look, letter five. Sing praise. Give God the glory. Tell Him how great Thou art. But love You, O Lord. That's our duty. Christians who don't praise the Lord don't need to go by the name of the children of God.
Amen.
I will sing while I have breath. I will sing while I have being. And all my meditation will be sweet. Psalm number 63, he said, "When I meditate on You in the night watches, when I think upon You, it's going to be like when my soul is going to be so satisfied. I'm just going to think about You." Did you know that your mind, in moments of rest, that your mind will go to the things that are most important to you at that moment?
Amen.
Ooh. That would be some sermons, couldn't it? No, that wouldn't be just one. He said, "What I'm going to do is when I settle down, I'm going to think about You. And do what? I will be glad
in the Lord. I will be glad. I'm going to find my pleasure in Him. I'm going to trust in Him. Oh, how happy is the man who trusts in the Lord.
And even in suffering, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, he said, "Let them that suffer according to the will of the Lord commit their souls unto Him as unto a faithful Creator." Give God the glory even when you're in trouble. Because just trust Him. You may not smile then. You may not jump up and down and scream. You may not sing much then. But because you're just clinging to Him, saying, "I know," you might be like Psalm 42 and 43, crying out for help because it feels like that the waves are going over your head. But to trust in the Lord means that you know that He is the only source of goodness, and you glorify Him because you're trusting Him to bring you out into a wealthy place, a place of pleasure and joy and gladness and peace.
Amen.
You glorify God as your Creator by trusting Him as your Savior. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How does that happen? By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The God that made the world can remake you if you'll trust Him. He gets the glory, we get the good, and then we give Him the glory because He is so good.